Well, please take your Bibles and turn once again to the Songs of Ascents. We're looking now at Psalm 124. Psalm 124. Hear now God's holy word. A Song of Ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The streams would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please turn once again to Psalm 124. We'll be looking at that psalm this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what comes into your mind when you hear the phrase, a close call? We might think of a near accident, like skidding across a slippery highway when there was heavy traffic, and then you were able to steer out of that somehow, and you avoided a collision. Or we might think of the risk of an industrial accident, some kind of a mishap with some heavy equipment or potential electric shock. It could be the difference between being paralyzed or going back home safely to our own families. I'm sure all of us can think of times when we just barely avoided catastrophe. And we almost shudder as we look back at it and think, you know, we were almost dead, or we were almost paralyzed because of what happened. And really, these examples do not quite capture the risks that this psalm is describing. This comes clear when we examine the psalm more closely. We're not just talking about what happens in my own close call, but in our close call. Unless the Lord had been on our side, says the psalmist. He's being very collective in saying that. Just like the Lord commanded us to pray, our Father in heaven, not my Father in heaven. And this psalm isn't about narrowly escaping a bad accident or about the risks that we take when we decide to become a construction worker or a pastor or our choice of transportation. This psalm is about narrowly escaping from enemies, those who oppose the church. What about the hazards of being a Christian, a follower of the Lord? You think of the hazards that we face as God's people in this world. When you're a Christian, you face hazards in the world because every day you have to put your faith online in a world that hasn't seen God, where everything is weighed and explained and analyzed by scientific method. You make the Lord the center of your life, whom no eye has seen nor ear heard. And still, despite the fact that you're surrounded by skeptics and pessimists, you still need to cling to that faith, even though people might reject that. Every day you take the risk of not knowing what the future holds. Will there be sickness? A world catastrophe? Before the day is over, you may have to deal with some kind of pain or loss or rejection. And still, despite that, what you don't know, you have to walk by faith. Also, there are hazards in serving others in Christian love. Every day you put love on the line. And love may not be given back or get given back in return. Or it may seem at times like empty service to others. You can expect that because serving the Lord is always met with opposition. And yet we have to decide every day to follow what the Lord has called us to do and be faithful to the task that He has given to us. We do face a foe who is like a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. And when there is trouble in the church, you can expect him to be there. But what gives us the hope in all this? Well, that's what this psalm is talking about. Psalm 124 is about these hazards because it is another song of ascents. It's sung by the people of God on their way of faith as they made their journey to that place of faith, putting their trust in the Lord and seeing His deliverance in their own lives. Therefore, consider the word of the Lord today under the theme, The Pilgrim's What If? Faith recalls God's presence in the midst of life's hazards. And we'll look at it with 2 points. First of all, what could have happened. Secondly, what did happen? First of all, what could have happened? Psalm 124 begins with a confession of what would have happened if the Lord was not in some way intervening for Israel. It is a psalm of David. Notice that it's entitled that. It's not hard to see how a psalm praising God for His protection would be sung by pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem. For this was the city of David. This was the city that David had conquered for Israel. God had been there with them. For the song is describing the near escapes of all God's people, no matter where they were. It's not just speaking of a specific time, but there's a universality to its scope. It's talking about all the times in history where God's people were in some way spared by the Lord. And it's as if the people are saying, as we're making our way to Jerusalem, look at the kind of God that we serve, how great He is, and what He has done for us. Indeed, they say, what if the Lord had not been on our side? Let Israel repeat this. If the Lord were not on our side when men rose up against us. And the repetition is there for emphasis. There's a good reason for them to be thankful. Notice the different images that are used to describe what the Lord had done for them. The first image is picturing their enemies about to eat them like prey. It's a picture of a sea creature or a dragon almost swallowing them whole. If the Lord did not rescue them, they would have been swallowed up alive. No one has ever seen a dragon. Children, of course, believe that they are a real creature. It's in stories. They're out to get us. They're evil. A weak peasant with a sword is no match to a dragon. Well, it's not surprising that this is the exact language of Scripture where God's Word describes Satan as being a fiery great dragon with devouring teeth. He's out to get us. And we're no match to him. We need to have the armor of God on. We need the shield of faith. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We need on the helmet of salvation. Because if we don't have that on us, then we are no match to Satan. With God's strength, though, we overcome the devouring dragon. As Christ has crushed the head of the fiery serpent. And yet we still live with the reality of his open jaws ready to eat us alive. His mouth is not going to be closed until Christ comes again and casts him into the pit where he belongs. And yet we can say that the Lord has preserved us from the mouth of Satan and his followers when their anger was against us. These times of escape are not only experienced by God's saints in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Children, can you think of some times in the New Testament where we're told about God's people being snatched away from Satan's grip? Perhaps you think of a story like Peter and John when they were called before the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts. In Acts chapters 4 and 5, they were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. But the Lord spared them. He set them free. We read about a man by the name of Gamaliel, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, member of this Jewish ruling body, but he wasn't a believer. And yet he said to his fellow leaders, stay away from these men and let them be. For if what they do is from man, it's not going to succeed. But if it is from God, you can't fight it. And so we see how God delivered them in that instance. Or what about the time when Paul and Silas stood trial before the Philippian magistrates for bringing the gospel within the city of Philippi, and all that caused there, the saving of that young girl who had the spirit of Python in her, the spirit of Satan himself. They also suffered for doing right, but then they were delivered by the earthquake where the Lord set them free, and through that, the Philippian jailer came to know the Lord. We also read later in Acts about Paul in Roman chains in Jerusalem when he was about to be ripped apart by the Jewish mob. And he would have been, if they had their hands on him, he would have easily been killed by them. But God spared Paul using the Roman authorities there to deliver him from the teeth of Satan, whose mouth was wide open. I'm sure you can think of other times, children, like when the Apostle Peter was in the prison. You remember that story? And how all God's people were in a house praying for him, and then God sent an angel and delivered Peter from bondage. You see, the thing is, Satan is always looking for food. His anger flares up against the church, and he could swallow the church alive. And you know, he's still doing that today. How does that happen in our own church? Well, he wants to destroy our fellowship. How does he do that? He does that by bringing confusion. He does it by bringing disharmony. He does it by bringing hostility between people in the church. He does it by stirring up anger against others. He does it by bringing sinful responses against others. He knows how to pick his choice morsels. He knows exactly how to bring disharmony. And it can happen over something very petty. He also does this in your personal life. He does this by robbing you of your joy in the Lord. By getting you to nurse grudges against others. By filling you with bitterness. Yes, He wants to see us being unhappy instead of having our joy in the Lord. And then there is your surrounding culture. There are temptations all around us. Let's not be ignorant of Satan's ways. His mouth is wide open for you, congregation. And he wants to destroy you. He wants to rob you of your joy. He's scheming, always scheming, the downfall of the church and of Christianity. Can you say today, if the Lord had not been on our side, then we would have been swallowed up alive? Do you see the war that we're in? Can you see how this applies in the way that Satan is prowling around ready to devour us? He's making you his meal. Or have you put your spiritual armor on? Are you in prayer? Prayer for yourself. Prayer for the church. Prayer for one another. For our protection. Because God is our deliverer, thankfully, in Jesus Christ. But we must also look to Him in faith and be ready to wage that war that God has called us to. Well, that brings us to the other picture that we see within this what-if scenario. It's the picture of the flood overwhelming us. And that's not a strange thing to read about in the Psalms. You think of Psalm 69, for example, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, and there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Psalm 32, verse 6 says, "For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you, in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him." And all this is said with good reason. The word torrent in verse 4 is related to a term that was very familiar to the Israelites. It's the term wadi. The dry, rugged mountains of Palestine, the watercourses, which are known as wadis, eroded the countryside. And these watercourses are all interconnected by an intricate gravitational system. As one author put it, he says, "A sudden storm fills these little gullies with water. They feed into one another, and in a very few minutes, a torrential flash flood is produced." He goes on to say, "During the rainy season, which unannounced catastrophes pose great danger for persons who live in these desert areas, there's no escaping. One minute you are well and happy and making plans for the future. The next minute the entire world is disarranged by a catastrophe." It makes us think of what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of a house that is built on the sand. He said that the rain would come and the streams would flow and the wind would blow, and that house that was built on the sand would go splat. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. The psalmist is not talking about the good life, how the Lord keeps us out of every difficulty. The Word of God is always honest. It's always real to true life. We do face the dragon's open mouth, but we also have to deal with the flood's torrents. The fury of God's enemies is like that, like a flood, a raging torrent threatening to engulf and drown God's people. It sounds a lot like Israel. You remember when they were at the Red Sea? They were hemmed in. The Red Sea was in front of them. The enemy, the Egyptians, were behind them. They couldn't move forward. They were in this very difficult situation until the Lord opened up the waters and let them go free and use those waters to destroy their enemies. The Lord came on the scene in the nick of time so that God's people could say, "That was close. We almost lost that time, but the Lord was with us." And sometimes we deal with this very thing in life. We can be submerged by troubles, buried by them. It's like being hit by a truck, and with that crush of the weighting of the weight, it throws us into the side of the ditch. Paul speaks of trouble in Romans 8, verse 35, that the Greek word for trouble or tribulation is thlipsis. It means pressure or being pressed down by something. And the Latin word is tribulum, where we get the word tribulation. It's even stronger there. It means to thresh, you know, like a threshing machine that takes the grain and has that head threshed away so that the kernels come off and the chaff is separated from the grain and the chaff that's there. And sometimes problems are like that. They're like going through a threshing machine. Or they're like floods that have gone over your head. And so that you pray, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." Some people do experience everything in their lives and suddenly are swept away. Everything that they had been counting on was assured and necessary for their well-being was taken away from them. And it's all gone. But can we not say, as the psalmist says here in verse 5, that in the midst of all of our troubles, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been swept away with the swollen waters over our souls. What does Romans 8 say about that? It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" The only reason anyone survives is that the Lord has set our feet on a rock, establishing our coming in and our going out forever. And you know, congregation, the church is always one generation from extinction. It's one generation from extinction. And if the Lord is not with us, then we would have to say as well that we would be devoured and we would be drowned. But the good news is that He is for us and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8 says. Well, if what could have happened didn't take place, then it leads us to the second point, what did happen? As we find so often in the Psalter, whenever church history is reviewed, it leads God's people to praise, which we see in verse 6. Psalmist says there, "Blessed be the Lord." Blessed be the Lord. It means to kneel before God in praise, to give Him the glory for what He has done. So that the psalmist is essentially saying, let us bestow our thanks and praise as we worship the Lord our God. A sigh of relief turns into this song of praise. And he goes on to give some more imagery, some images, some pictures of what that means. Another image is that of an animal actually grinding its prey. That's what King Darius would have expected when he went down to the lion's den early in the morning after the day that Daniel had been lowered down into the pit. He would have expected Daniel's bones to be ground away by the lions. But instead, God had protected him from the lions. He didn't hear the reply of a ghost. He heard Daniel's own voice. My God sent an angel and he shut the mouths of the lions and I'm alive. What Daniel was essentially saying was, if the Lord had not been with me, I would have been like prey in their teeth. We see this all the way through history. It doesn't matter if they were captured, they were not killed. They may have been trapped, but they were not consumed. God does deliver us from Satan's jaws. He's preying on us. And he may have some success in stirring up disharmony and making people bitter. But when we look to the Lord, he does bring deliverance. And when he does that, it moves us to praise. And the images become more liberating, more beautiful as the psalm goes on to use another portrait. In verse 7, our soul, says the psalmist, was like an innocent little bird that was caught but then escaped. They'd been captured by the art and cruelty of man and had been robbed of their liberty, but even the fowler's snare could not hold them down. In fact, the snare had been broken and God's people had been set free, just like a bird. It's a reminder to us again, congregation, of just how much we need the Lord. You know, we might sometimes smugly think that the church wouldn't survive if it wasn't for us. As if its ministry depended on us. We might think as if the church depended upon us, that if we were not there, then it would fall apart. Or we might think that if we were not here, the job wouldn't get accomplished. But that's so far from the truth. We are completely dependent upon the Lord. All praise goes to him. And it's wrong when we don't remember to thank him for all that we have. Why is it that we can't always talk about that? You know, we could talk about the everyday things like the weather or how things are going in the economy. But we very little do talk about what the Lord is doing for us. Sure, we can go to church and go through the motions of worship, singing songs of praise and following along with our Bibles and going through the motions of worship. But our thanks doesn't hit everyday speech. Why is that? It's because we haven't followed through on what this psalm is talking about. God has been so faithful to us that we often take his protection for granted. And yet if we're always aware of what God has done for us, that if it wasn't for his protection, that we would perish instantly, then we'd be more thankful and praise the Lord even more wholeheartedly than we do. Well, then it brings us to the climax, which we see in verse 8. Why is it that the church isn't devoured and drowned? It isn't just because the Lord is with us. The psalmist says it's because the Lord is our help. Notice how the psalm moves from this collective sigh of relief to a communal confession. We call this rather our votum in the worship service. It's part of our worship where we together say, our help is in the name of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to say this? We're saying something about God's reputation. His name is something that is important. And we just sang earlier from Psalm 20 in the Psalter hymnal, where it says there, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. As God's word says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And those who persevere to the end will be given God's name upon them as an eternal seal of protection. Verse 8 is our votum, or our confession of faith in the worship service. Is this confession only the minister's confession, or is it the congregation's confession? Well, it might seem like it's just the minister's, but when we speak those words, congregation, we're saying them together, corporately. We're saying together, confessing to God that He is our help, and that there are no other helpers. Last week, we spent a day at the White Shell. And there's a trail there which features the petroforms, the formation of rocks that have been made into a certain image, like a turtle is the most common one, and other forms. And it might, actually, when we went there, it became immediately apparent that these are sacred grounds of some kind, with all the offerings and trinkets placed on the rocks. And it might appear on the outside that this is just a harmless practice. You know, let people worship the Creator as they see fit. They're worshiping the Creator. But there is something wrong with it, isn't there? It doesn't give the Creator of the heavens and the earth the glory that He deserves. If you don't make verse 8 your own confession, if you don't give your Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, your confidence for life, then you're not looking to Him as your helper. Our help can only come from the Lord in His name. Spurgeon observed that in God we have help as troubled sinners being delivered from the punishment and guilt of our sin. We have help as dull scholars being taught to know and understand God's word. We have help as inexperienced travelers on life's journey being guided on the right path and kept from perilous pitfalls and wasteful detours. We have help, he says, as feeble workers being unprofitable servants at best, but God is blessing the work of our hands and making it of lasting value. God is our helper. There's no doubt about that. The question that remains is, do we see this happening in our own lives? Are we able to honestly see how the Lord protects us still today from Satan's harm? You know, there are some things that we have to fight for. We have to fight for joy. We have to fight for contentment. We have to fight for faith in the Lord. We have to fight for trust in Him no matter what happens. Or has the dragon's mouth opened up too wide for us so that we're being swallowed up? Have the torrents made it hard for us to really say that the Lord is indeed our helper so that we cannot be moved? The psalm here makes us face these honest kind of questions. It's very real to life. It's not trying to cover up anything. There will be times where you will be overwhelmed, almost taken over by the trouble and feeling as though it is impossible to move forward. Maybe there's even someone here today who's tempted to throw in the towel and to give up on everything and say, I can't go on. this is too much for me. It's more than I can bear. Let this psalm help you with these feelings and with those thoughts that run through your mind. Because let's face it, Satan is often behind those kinds of thoughts as well. Let this psalm help you dig deeply into the trouble that you're dealing with so that you can find that the presence of God is there. And He's on your side. He is your defense. He is your help, the maker of the heaven and the earth. He's made the heaven and the earth, congregation. He's always faithful. He's always done what is right. Even in the darkest and most overwhelming of circumstances. Let us learn then to say and always, the help that is to be found is in God, our help, not in someone else. We've tested God's word, and we find that it is true. And every part of it describes God Himself. As people in the past found this to be true, and we today find it to be true for us. He's not only our Creator, but our Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone deserves all the glory. Amen.